Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week is program number 6 in the coronavirus series. Each week we've been looking at a different aspect of this pandemic. There are just so many fascinating biblical points to make. And I hope that these programs have been inspiring, enlightening, just another opportunity to learn of God. Even though some of the earlier programs address old news, the biblical texts I discuss are still pretty relevant. If you're just now joining this channel, you may be wondering why I'm not bringing up certain relevant scriptures. And that's likely because I've addressed those scriptures in the previous programs, and we want to cover new ground each week. So check out those earlier programs in this series on the YouTube channel, or you can go to godandcountryradio.org, and there you can listen to or watch these programs. On today's program, I want to get back to the prophecy aspect of this pandemic. I have touched on this in the past, but I want to look at it again. So here's a question. Are we on the cusp of the apocalypse spoken about in the book of the Revelation, the rise of the Antichrist, the one world government, the persecution of the church? If you listen to some prophetic preachers, they're claiming that the current crisis will usher in World War III, that China and Russia are going to be attacking Israel, that there will be a collapse of the dollar. We're all going to get the mark of the beast. We're not going to be able to buy or sell without that mark. It's all right around the corner. It's happening. It's happening. It's finally happening. But I take at value Jesus' words, Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. And also Matthew 24, 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day our Lord is coming. And those texts are not only speaking about the arrival of the Lord, but indirectly, the arrival of the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 21, the Great Tribulation that has not occurred since the beginning of the world. Are there to be signs of the time that the church is to discern so that we're not caught unaware, so that we know that the day is drawing near? Yes, but the signs we currently see are not telling us that the apocalypse is 5 years away or 50 years away. There have been many economic downturns, epidemics, wars over the last 2,000 years, which have looked like they could usher in the end of the world, such as the Black Plague in 1350 that wiped out half of Europe, but that was not yet the end. We really don't know what will come of this pandemic. There are two possibilities. It could result in a power grab by status politicians. It could get the public accustomed to living on a government check, hence furthering the leftist, socialist, globalist agenda. The left could reach a critical mass of 51%, win the next election, and turn America into Sodom and Gomorrah. Or this pandemic can be or may be a major setback for the left. And there are some signs of this. States are not collecting sales tax, income withholding tax, gas tax. Many people are having problems paying their property tax. Big government status are getting a taste of life in a communist, socialist, top-down economy state. Politicians for some time have been lacking basic economic understanding, so they thought they could shut down unessential businesses and the private economy and everything would be well as long as the government would send everyone a check and pay businesses to keep workers on. But they didn't realize how expensive this would be. The gross national product of the United States is $21 trillion. The government budget is $3.8 trillion. There's no way the government can pay people to stay home even for a month. As Senator Rand Paul warned the Senate regarding yesterday's $500 billion aid package to small businesses. Quote, no amount of money, not all the money in China, will save us from ourselves. Our only hope of rescuing this country is to reopen the economy. Well said. Also, something the politicians didn't realize is that when you close down non-essential businesses, within a month, the essential businesses begin to collapse because no one has any money to support those essential businesses. The whole thing is one big fiasco for big government status. I had one father tell me that his leftist educated college daughter, seeing, you know, politicians shutting down everything and violating our civil rights, is now leaning a little bit more conservative. That's anecdotal, but, you know, I'm sure you can multiply that thousands of times among many college students. You know, the idea of a universal income and state-controlled businesses isn't looking too good right now. Even these leftist colleges are in trouble. Students aren't signing up. Couldn't happen to a better people. But with the government's closing down parks and arresting people for driving their cars, someone posted this comment. I'm so proud I'm no longer a Democrat. So we have to wonder how these shutdowns are going to affect the re-election prospects of some of these Democrat governors who have issued these draconian lockdown orders. This backfiring on leftist reactions and policies is what we've been seeing over the past few years. Everything the left has been doing, from white privilege to the Me Too movement to college snowflakes to the cancel culture to the Russian collusion hoax to self-identifying transgenderism to open borders, is backfiring on the left. The radical policies are driving a large portion of the American population back to considering traditional conservative values. Even the program of the Antichrist will backfire on him and the whole world. But remember, he's still given 42 months to run everything into the ground. So we should be willing to consider that these events, this virus, and the government's reaction to it may have a dampening effect on leftism. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I was reading a piece about the 1918 influenza, and I pointed out that many historians considered World War I and the Spanish flu a setback for the liberal progressive movement at the beginning of the 20th century. The public saw the violation of their civil rights. They saw how government experts were all wrong, and the public became more anti-government, more individual liberty. So we really don't know how this pandemic will end, but let's just be open to the possibilities. Who knows how God will move the heart of the king or the hearts of the people? But here is my main point. No one of us can predict the future. People think they can. They listen to those who say they can. But just when you are sure that something is going to happen in this world, the unexpected happens and everything changes. Listeners have sent to me YouTube links and articles about prophetic preachers claiming to have seen this pandemic coming. They had visions or dreams of long lines and people wearing masks. Yet people daydream about such things all the time. It doesn't make them prophets just because their daydreams come true. And I use the term daydreams because that's what the prophet Jeremiah called it in Jeremiah 23. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream. I had a dream. And Jeremiah 23:32, behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Do you know about the peanut butter and jelly sandwich prophecy After 9/11, WorldNet Daily ran a story that on the night of September 10th, the pastor of the Times Square Church, David Wilkerson, felt that God was telling him to make sandwiches. Quote, lots of sandwiches. What were they for? Who would eat them? That part wasn't clear. But his church did what they believed God was telling them anyway. So on the 10th of September, they stayed up all night making hundreds and hundreds of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. By morning, they had 2,000 sandwiches. At 8:46 a.m., the first plane hit the World Trade Center, and the Times Square Church was ready to feed and minister to rescue workers and victims of our nation's worst attack. Well, the story was false. Never happened. But it's been repeated often in pulpits and in blogs because it fits the narrative that many people want to believe that Christians have a gift from God to tell the future. And this is to be a proof or apologetic for the Christian faith. But not only was that story false and other stories like it, but they actually bring shame on Christ and they hinder the work of evangelism. Because when I first read that story in WorldNet Daily almost 20 years ago, I thought, what a lot of unsaved people think. 2,000 people die in the World Trade Center, and the prophecy was not to warn people to get out of the city, but to make 2,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Nobody in New York was starving to death after 9/11. Even if they were really told to make PB&Js, it would have been a silly symbolic gesture, almost beneath the character of God. Yet if you go online and do a search, there are still many professing Christians saying that David Wilkerson predicted 9/11. But all Wilkerson was saying for years was that a calamity is coming to New York City and there are going to be many fires. But it doesn't take a special prophecy of God to know that. We all know that New York City will be the first to go in World War III. But that's not a specific prophetic prediction. That's just the application of godly wisdom. There are a few scriptures used to support this belief that the gift of specific prophecy is given to the church, such as Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And this is very similar to a point made in Genesis chapter 18 when the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Then God revealed to Abraham that he was going to judge Sodom. God's people are given an advance warning of what is to come. There's a certain truth in that. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Or Isaiah 43, 19. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? Or Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. You walk with God, if you're led of the Spirit, you'll be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing when disaster hits. You know, throughout my entire Christian life, I've always had this sense of something was coming before it came. This happens to Christians all the time. For example, at the beginning of this year, I felt compelled to create a YouTube channel for my Sunday morning messages. You know, I was reluctant to do this because I don't consider myself a really polished, fantastic public speaker. But since we were doing a series in the book of Galatians, and since there were hardly any series on the book of Galatians on the YouTube channel, I thought this series might be helpful to someone out there. But little did I realize that I would need this channel all set up and ready to go for this pandemic. So I have no doubt that God, who knows the future, leads his people. And how great it is to be led by someone who knows the future. All the more reason to walk with God. But being led by the Spirit is a whole lot different than being a fortune teller, where we expect God to tell us specific dates and times and people and names and events. The lesson in Amos chapter 3 is not that God reveals specifics of what is to come for the Christian community, but that God has revealed the general history of what is to come for Israel through the biblical prophets in the book of Daniel, in the book of Ezekiel. And we in the New Testament know what's eventually to come to Gentile nations through the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. The other text people have questions about is Acts chapter 11, verse 27. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now, there are all sorts of debates about whether such prophets exist throughout the church age, or if this was a special gift for the early church, the apostolic age. But regardless, with the social unrest and the wars going on in the Middle East in AD 60, the Jewish uprising, it didn't take anything more than just godly wisdom to figure out that war and famine go together. Farming and food distribution would be interrupted. And in regard to our current pandemic, no prophet arose in the church predicting that this year there would be a viral outbreak. I checked all the usual religious leaders who claim to be prophets, and they all missed this one. I wonder why. If the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Maybe we're just misunderstanding the meaning of Amos chapter 3 and the Acts chapter 11 example. Here's an article in a Tennessee paper. Cleveland evangelist Perry Stone says he predicted coronavirus, claims outbreak is God's retribution for gay marriage and abortion. So the article explains how this multi-million dollar evangelist Perry Stone claims he predicted the coronavirus 15 years ago. But not really. He only spoke about plagues and wars coming to America. And we already know that from the book of the Revelation. This article quotes a Harvard church professor who is really right on in his assessment of preachers like Perry Stone. Quote, "It's one thing to say, look at this general news event that we're all paying attention to, whether that's a disease or a political event or a natural disaster, and use it as a kind of object lesson for a theological principle. It's quite another thing to say, I saw this coming. Therefore, my personal voice, my distinct ability to see and predict the actions of the divine, put me on a kind of plane of religious potency that is distinct from other people around me." Unquote. So wanting to differentiate oneself as a special prophet or preacher can be the sin of pride or insecurity. Remember Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He got attention by professing to be the great power of God. There are many Simon the Sorcerers in religions today. Oh, and by the way, some religious leaders are now predicting how this coronavirus will turn out. Here's an article. Christian pastor Sean Bowles, "The Lord showed me the end of the coronavirus." Sean Bowles, a Christian pastor in Los Angeles who teaches about listening to God, has good news to share about coronavirus. He prophesied about the virus. "The tide is turning now. We're going to see it come to an end," Bowles told Fox News. It's not going to be the pandemic that people are afraid of. I do believe it's the answer to prayer. With people of every type, Catholics and Christians, we can't afford a moment of darkness in history. God has a plan. Well, obviously, it's going to come to an end. Even biblical pandemics and pestilence came to an end. And obviously, It's not going to be the pandemic that some people made it out to be. But his statement, "We can't afford a moment of darkness in history," seems quite presumptuous. God may say otherwise. So here's some spiritual advice. Be convinced that Christians do not have God-given ability to predict future events. And don't look to predictions to validate and authenticate the Christian faith. Don't consider every intuition or thought that you have a message from the Spirit of God. Don't be like the foolish prophets Ezekiel condemns, Ezekiel 13, who follow their own spirit and who have seen nothing. In other words, those who think that the Spirit of God is talking to them when it's really their own spirit, their own feelings, their own hunches. You'll never hear in this program, I hope, that the Lord has told me that such and such will happen in the future as far as specifics, because I don't believe God gives his people that authority. Predicting the future is not the New Testament emphasis nor the point in Christian ministry. And not only should we be convinced that we're unable to predict the future, we need to rejoice in that limitation. We don't need to know the future because God knows it for us. We are to live by faith. All we have to do is trust God and walk with God, and he will give us what we need each day. Give us this day our daily bread, and give us this day our daily wisdom. We don't need to know, and we can't predict the immediate specific events of the future. For example, everyone on the right is predicting that Donald Trump is going to win in November. I mean, it's almost impossible to beat an incumbent president. And look at how many people show up at his rallies. And many conservatives who are reluctant to vote for him the first time are going to be voting for him the second time. And look at his opponent, a man teetering on senility. But don't be so sure Trump will win. We don't know what's going to happen this summer. Voters are fickle. Everything could change overnight. I was just listening to a podcast by Gordon Chang. He wrote a book about the collapse of China. He wrote in 2001, and he predicted that China would collapse in 2010, just like the Soviet Union collapsed back in the 80s. And he had some good points because China has some serious internal problems, but he admits he was wrong because he didn't factor in the 2009 economic downturn and how that strengthened statism in China. So we can make some good educated guesses based upon sound wisdom, but no one is smart enough to foresee all of the causes and the effects. That's why I gave up predicting elections years ago. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Come you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." So what does this text say? You do not know what your life will be tomorrow. Rather than reading a promise that God will continually tell every Christian the specifics of tomorrow. Or how about Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. "I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warrior. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all." So under the sun, vanity is vanity, all is vanity. God plans to keep mankind in the dark, to show men their limitations and their vulnerability. Also, Ecclesiastes 9:1. "Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him." Ecclesiastes 9:12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare, so the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. God didn't let anyone know this pandemic is coming. And again, remember, future events will always be a surprise for this world. In the very day that they say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. 1 Thessalonians 5:3. God keeps mankind always guessing. The French philosopher Albert Camus said, "There have been many plagues and wars in history, yet always plagues and wars take people equally by surprise, even for believers." Instead of being told the future, Jesus tells us to just always be ready. Matthew 24:44, "For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will." When you, God's people, do not think he will. Now, having said all this, let's not forget the fact that although we're not called of God to be fortune tellers, we are called of God to communicate general prophecy about national consequences for sin, about the coming apocalypse, about heaven, about hell. Judgment is coming. We must warn people to flee from the wrath to come. So, having discussed pandemics and prophecy, I want to switch gears here and discuss the prophecy of judgment. Just like Paul discussed with that Roman governor Felix, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And this is where we need to use the general principles of Scripture to discern the works of God and the signs of the time. Here's a question. Is America ripe for judgment? Does she deserve judgment? Or are we a people who should see America become great? How you answer that question tells a lot about your understanding of God, sin, redemption, your understanding of the New Testament. Some preachers say America is still a pretty good country. We should be blessed by God. Other preachers, someone like John MacArthur, says that God has abandoned America. We are already reaping the consequences of that abandonment. We're given over to unnatural affections. Our days are numbered. Just like the Old Testament prophets used to prophesy about Israel before her fall. I tend to lean toward that opinion because of what I read in Scripture. It's the old saying, if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But what has really surprised me is not that we have this pandemic, but it's that we haven't had this pandemic 30 years ago. Or things worse. I mean, with all the immorality and the abortion and the blasphemy in our country, we deserve war, famine, and pestilence. If not to judge, at least to stop the empowerment of wicked people in America who are living in the lap of luxury. So it kind of seems unusual. Given the judgments of God that have fallen on other nations in the past, that God has left the sins of this generation go unchecked. And my guess has always been that we are in a special dispensation of God, where at the end of this age, the prophecy is that God is going to remove his hand of restraint, let sin come to a climax, that God is going to give evil in this world a free hand, just to expose man's propensity toward evil. And that guess comes from the prophecy of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, that lawlessness is already at work, but God's restraint will be taken out of way. And in the words of Jesus before the crucifixion, "This hour and the power of darkness is yours." There are times where God lets evil reign unrestrained right before he judges it. No other explanation for the relative peace that's been in the world up till now. Consider this. Back in 1917, America entered World War One, and 4.7 million Americans served, and 116,000 Americans died. Right at the end of World War One came the Spanish flu epidemic. More than half of the American soldiers who died in World War One died as a result of the flu. And in the civilian population, 675,000 Americans died of the Spanish flu, more than died in the American Civil War. Then after a decade of prosperity in the 1920s, the economy collapsed, and there was the Great Depression, and so there was war, pestilence, and famine upon America. So here's my question. Were Americans at the beginning of the 20th century less righteous than Americans at the beginning of the 21st century? Did they have homosexual marriage, rampant divorce, drugs, free sex, pagan secularism on college campuses, and abortion back at the beginning of the 20th century? No. But a severe judgment came upon America 100 years ago, probably to hinder the empowerment and the spread of sin and the arrogance of the nation. But here's my point. Don't assume God's plan is to make America great. I keep hearing Christian pundits and bloggers say that the Trump administration is raised up by God to usher in a time of blessing upon America. But don't be so sure. The Trump administration may end in a disaster. We're a nation worthy of judgment. When this pandemic is over, the ungodly are going to go right back to the same assault. The LGBT curriculum is still being taught in our public schools. Homosexuals are outside of the Samaritan Purse tent in New York protesting their opposition to Franklin Graham and Samaritan Purse's refusal to accept LGBTQ. The Christian baker in Washington has just been hit with another lawsuit for now refusing to make a transgender cake. The gay pride in New York City has been canceled this year. But once this is all over, there's going to be gay pride parades in every city in America. It's going to take a whole lot more takedown than this little virus to clean house in America. Maybe this virus and this economic downturn is just God's shot over the bow to warn us of something greater to come. So let's be careful not to talk as if our nation should be blessed, that this pandemic should just go away, that the judgment upon America is just far into the future, because that was the narrative of the false prophets before judgment fell upon ancient Israel. And some Christian leaders are really sounding like those false prophets who opposed Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and it really is a bad sign if you're among those who are saying we ought to be blessed and that judgment is far, far away. Isaiah 28:15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, or the grave, we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Jeremiah 5:11. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come upon us. We will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. Or Jeremiah 14:13. But ah, Lord God, I said, look at the prophets are telling them, you will not see sword, nor will you have famine, but I will give you lasting peace in this place. And especially this text, Jeremiah 23:17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. So don't be among those who tell the wicked, the worldly people, you will have peace. This message of judgment is the biblical prophetic message we're to tell the world in both the Old Testament and New Testament. We may not know the specifics of the future, but we should emphasize that general prophetic outlook. Psalm chapter 10 says that the ungodly will say to themselves, I will not be moved throughout all generations. I will not be in adversity. We need to tell them that without faith and repentance, it will be otherwise. Here's a phrase that bothers me and I'm sure is bothering you. We hear people and civic leaders saying, we're going to beat this thing. As if that's a way to give people assurance and confidence and comfort. But 100 years ago, there was enough Christian culture in America where nobody would make such an arrogant statement. I mean, we used to understand it's arrogant statements like that that call down the judgment of God upon a people. We're going to beat this thing. During a press conference last week, the governor of New York, Cuomo, said, the number of cases is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's the math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're going to see the numbers go back up. And that will be a tragedy if the numbers go back up. So, wow, he could have at least acknowledged that God had some part in bringing down the numbers. Now, sure, it was an offhand remark, but it really reflects an attitude of we don't need God. Now, this is the same governor and the same legislature that broke into cheers and applauds after passing abortion up to the time of birth. And this is the same governor who said people who are anti-gay and pro-life are not welcomed in the state of New York. The arrogance of saying we're going to beat this thing, rather than accepting the will of God in judgment, is really frightening. Remember Lincoln's response to the Civil War? It wasn't, we're going to beat this thing. In his second inaugural address, he said this, fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away, yet, if God wills that it continues until all the wealth piled by the bondman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as it was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He humbly accepted the judgment of God and prayed for mercy. Let me close by looking again at the plague that took place in Israel during the time of King David, 2 Samuel chapter 24, because that plague leaves us with some timeless lessons that greatly apply to our situation. The more I look at this text, the more I see some amazing parallels. Remember, the odd thing about that plague was that God told David, judgment must come, but you have three choices. You can either have 7 years of famine, or 3 months of war, or 3 days of plague. Notice the choice was short-term versus long-term death, which is often the moral choice for a nation. David didn't say Israel is going to beat all three. But David recognized judgment must come, and he chose the plague, and 70,000 Israelis died in 3 days. How much more would have died if he had chosen 3 months of war or 7 years of famine? Well, maybe more. But notice the relationship between these three disasters. The king and the people could stop the pandemic by isolating everyone, but then there would be economic trouble. Famine. But if the king and the people tried to stop the economic famine, it could mean war. How so? Well, notice what's happening in our day. The politicians believe they can beat this virus by shutting down the economy. But then they want to stop the ensuing economic crisis by printing money and sending out checks. Notice this political cartoon. The Grim Reaper of COVID-19 is approached by a larger Grim Reaper called poverty. And he says, "You haven't seen anything yet." But if America tries to prevent the judgment of economic recession by printing money, we could run into a bigger danger. Notice if you try to stop one judgment, you only create another greater judgment. Printing money, debt, destabilizes and devaluates the American dollar, which is the world currency, the currency that China is holding in debt, which is now worth a whole lot less. And in the trade deal, the Trump administration is expecting China to buy $250 billion in U.S. goods. China's economic advantage is coming to an end. China isn't happy. And if China loses its economic benefit from America, it might as well invade Taiwan, which is what totalitarian regimes often do when they're backed up against the corner. And the Chinese Navy is doing war drills right now in the South China Sea. So who knows what might happen? When God sends his judgment, the nations can't stop it. The same three choices described in 2 Samuel 24 are inescapable. And it is sharing this wisdom from Scripture that is our prophetic role to this generation. And at that point, I'll have to end. Thank you for including God and country as part of your discipleship in the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May Jesus Christ reign.